There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us through another year. Thank you, Jesus. You've been with us every step of the way in 2023, and we know by faith you'll be with us every step of the way in 2024. You promise us you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. We thank you for your promises, Lord. Amen and amen. Well, we made it, right? Made it through another year, thanks to the Lord. Enemy tried to take us out, but praise God, we're still standing. Hallelujah, we are still standing. Everyone have a blessed Christmas. You know, you never know with holidays and some family dynamics, sometimes you just have to get through it without anyone calling the cops. That happens. And I'll tell you, we had every member of our family, except for Amy. Of course, she's in heaven having a better time than all of us. But our family all came together under the same roof for the first time in a couple of years. And it went well. Nobody went for a bike ride, Lisa. And, man, we had this big meal plan. I like to plan big meals. And weeks before, I found this big 23-pound butterball turkey. And it had been thawing in the refrigerator for 5 days. And Christmas Eve, I fried up a pound of bacon, then early Christmas morning, diced up some celery and onions and was sautéing it in butter and some bacon grease I saved, and chicken broth, and we do stuff. We don't do dressing in our house. We do stuffing. We stuff the bird and just seasoned it and everything and put that bad boy in the oven around 11:30, and I figure come out in 5 hours, we'll be ready to eat, 4:35 o'clock, and a half hour after it's in the oven, our power goes out. I think, okay, 30 minutes maybe, 15, 20, 30 minutes, it'll be all right. Well, we'll still be okay. 30 minutes come and go, 45 minutes, and we're Googling, how long can you keep a warm turkey that hasn't really been cooked through yet? I know the center wasn't warm yet. Hour goes by, hour and a half. I think, man, we're going to have to call it here pretty soon. 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes is, that's it. We got to dump it. It's not worth fooling with. And I thought, well, you know what? It's only food. We have other food. We have all the side dishes. So we had a vegan Christmas dinner, but we had pie. We had a lot of pie. But then we realized with no big roasted turkey, there weren't going to be any turkey leftovers. And, oh, man, we love our leftovers. We'll eat on that thing for 3-4 days. And then Bobby makes a pot of turkey rice soup. But I had to tell everybody, we're not getting any leftovers this Christmas. But no food poisoning either. So all in all, it was a wise decision. But anyway, I love leftovers. There's a story in the Bible about leftovers that I want us to look at this morning as we finish this year out together. And I believe it's a story we can all learn some valuable lessons from if we'll just apply them to our lives, right? We can't apply this stuff to our life. It's just stories, old stories. So the title of this morning's message is Don't Forget the Leftovers. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, open your word up to us now. Your word is truth. Your word's alive. Make it come alive in a fresh new way. This is an old familiar story, and we just want it to be brand new today. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, don't forget the leftovers. Like I said, it's a familiar story about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And the 5,000 was just counting the men. So the actual number with women and children might have been 10,000, 15,000. We don't know. A lot of people. They didn't keep up with attendance that day like we do today. Can you imagine Jesus asking his disciples, so how many you think are here today? Anybody do a head count? And they might think, well, gee, Jesus, a lot of people, probably a couple thousand. He said, a couple thousand? Oh, man, look at the hillside. Man, it's packed. He said, didn't you count them? Jesus said, I already know how many are there. He knows stuff like that. Can you imagine if they had them all fill up visitors' cards? They would have had stacks. Each disciple had stacks of visitors' cards. But anyway, before we get into John's gospel, in Mark's gospel, the same story in Mark's gospel, it's not on the screen, but it tells us the apostles had just returned to Jesus from their ministry mission he sent him on. He sent him out, go heal the sick, right? Go preach the gospel, share the good news of the kingdom, cast out devils, raise the dead. And they come back and they're all excited about everything that took place and they're telling Jesus what they did, what they taught. And Jesus says, you know what? Let's get away from the crowds for a while. Let's just go off and rest. And sometimes you need to do that. You don't want to rest all the time because then you get lazy, but sometimes you just need to rest. But this isn't some burnt out pastor speaking. This is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. And we think Jesus was all God, but he was still all man. So he got tired. These guys with him, they were all tired. Scripture tells us so many people were coming and going that they were ministering to so many people that Jesus and the apostles hardly had time to eat. So he decides they need to go somewhere away from the crowds and just relax and get refreshed together. Plus, this is right around the time Jesus finds out that his friend John the Baptist became John the Headless Baptist. And the religious leaders were giving Jesus a hard time. So this is an emotionally, physically, and spiritually draining time. And Jesus wisely says, guys, we need to take a break. We just need to get away from everybody. So let's go up in the mountains for a while and rest. And I'm sure the apostles were looking for it too. So now we're going to follow them in John's gospel in chapter 6. Look at verse 1 and 2. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd, some Bibles say a great multitude, but a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Jesus' reputation was growing. People had seen and heard, and they were following him. Now remember, they're going up to the hills. They're going to get away from everybody, and here they come. Thousands of them. Now, I got to tell you, if it was me, I probably would have said, oh, no, there's more of them. There's a whole lot more, and they just keep coming. Tell them to hit the road, Jesus. We need a break. Tell them just go away for a while. That's what I would have probably said. But the Bible says Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There are still a lot of sheep out there today, wandering around without a shepherd. We met some of them at the prayer tent at the downtown block party this year. We do that every year. But do we have compassion on wandering sheep, or do we just want them to wander off and leave us alone for a while? Go wander over there. Don't wander over here. Jesus had compassion on them. And if we're going to be more like him, we need to have compassion on them too. Look at verse number 3. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, quick, grab the gear, let's get out of here. No. He said, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Philip's probably thinking, are you kidding me? He asked it. I love this part. He asked this only to test him, for he already had a plan in mind what he was going to do. Don't you love that? He just tested him. Sometimes the Lord will test us just to find out where our heart's at. Now, remember, when Jesus asks a question, like he's saying, where are we going to buy enough bread, Philip? When he's asking a question, it's not because he's lacking information. He's asking questions to reveal the conditions of our hearts or to paint us in a corner and see how we respond. And Jesus asked Philip because Philip was from that area. Philip would know where the taco trucks and the bakeries were, but he was revealing Philip's heart. Hey, Philip, where can we buy enough bread to feed all these people? He's asking a question that requires a supernatural solution, obviously. But Philip answers with a very unsupernatural response. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite, not a meal. A bite's going to make it worse. That's just going to wake the taste buds up and say, ooh, I want more of that. But he says, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread to give them all just a bite. Now, Jesus is asking a question from a heavenly perspective, and Philip is answering from an earthly perspective. Philip's already calculating what it would take from man's ability to solve the problem without remembering that what's impossible with man is still possible with God, right? So Jesus makes the impossible possible. He makes the invisible visible. And Philip says, if all of us worked for 8 months, we wouldn't have enough to give everybody a bite. And Jesus is saying, Philip, we don't have 8 months. Then people on the hill, they don't have 8 months. Where are we going to buy bread for them all? See, Jesus already had a plan. This crowd didn't catch him off guard like it did the disciples. And Jesus knew this was going to be an important teaching moment for his disciples, and hopefully it's a teaching moment for every one of us. 8 months' wages, almost a year, the better part of a year, wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, well, he's a boy. Now remember, he only counted the men. So this boy and the women, they weren't even considered that significant. But here's a boy. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but here comes another earthly perspective. But how far will they go among so many? See, he looked at what he saw, and then he looked at what he saw, and he forgot the ability God has to do miracles. How far will they go among so many? But honestly, it sounds like a reasonable question. And the boy's probably saying, well, at least I brought something. What'd you bring? Right? Mama packed me a lunch. What'd you bring? Got thousands and thousands of people on the hill. 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. And these aren't big bluefin tuna the boy has. As scripture said, 2 small fish, maybe like a sardine. And 5 small barley loaves. I didn't know this, but barley was a lot cheaper than wheat. So it wasn't even fine wheat bread. This was 5 small loaves of cheap barley bread. And Andrew sees this crowd of people, and he looks at this kid's lunch bag, and he says, yeah, well, how far will they go among so many? Pretty logical question. But Jesus isn't thinking in earthly logical terms. He's thinking kingdom terms. He's thinking kingdom numbers. Kingdom of God operates by a whole different economy than the world does. And Jesus is going to give everybody, including us, a lesson in math, a lesson in kingdom math. He's going to prove to his skeptical disciples that in God's economy, that 2 + 5 equals more than 5,000. Right? 2 small fish plus 5 small loaves of cheap bread equals more than 5,000 meals, probably more than 10,000 meals, amen? This boy could have said, well, I'll give you some, but I'm keeping the rest for myself. I'll give you 1 fish and 1 loaf of bread, but I'm keeping most of it myself. Is that like us? We're willing to give God something, but we're going to keep most of it for ourselves. So Jesus has everything he needs to work with. A young boy willing, see, he was willing to give Jesus all he had. Might not seem like much, but in Jesus' hands, it's a whole lot. So let that be a lesson for us. We may only have a little, right? We may only have a little. But if we're willing to give it to Jesus, it's amazing what he can do with it, right? So Jesus has some instructions for his disciples. Look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, plus women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. And get this, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Now, it's not on the screen, but in Mark's gospel, talking about this. It says, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, gave thanks. He's got a little meal. There's thousands of people. He's got this little meal, but he's thankful for it. He's given God, thank you for these 2 fish. Thank you for these 5 cheap loaves of bread. Are we thankful for little things like that? He gives thanks. He breaks the loaves and says in Mark's gospel, he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. That would only make sense. Jesus is sitting there. He can't reach out to 5. Well, he probably could. But anyway, he uses people, right? So he's using disciples to go distribute the people to the people. See, keep in mind, Jesus is in production. The rest of us are in distribution. That's his industry. He's in production. He's the God of abundance. We distribute what he produces, right? We can't distribute anything unless he gives it to us. And they all ate as much as they wanted. He's the God of abundance. He's the God of more than enough. Like the Bible says, he can do immeasurably more, abundantly more than all we could ask for or imagine. These guys had no idea what could take place. As much as they wanted. It wasn't just one piece of fish. Hey, that's all you get, one piece. We got a lot of people to feed. You get one piece, you get one piece of bread. No. I mean, that itself would have been miraculous, right? If out of 2 little fish, he had a piece of fish for over 5,000 people, that would have been miraculous. But everyone got to eat as much as they wanted. Isn't that like Jesus? He fills us up if we'll let him. Let's keep going. Verse 12 and verse 13. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. They even had leftovers. And then he says, let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. How many know God doesn't waste anything? Stuff we think is insignificant, he'll use in mighty ways. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. What a miracle. They ended up with a whole lot more leftovers than what they started with. And don't forget the process here that provides this miracle. The disciples bring this boy's lunch bag to Jesus. Jesus takes the bread and the fish into his hands. That's the key. It's in his hands now, not the kids. It's not in the disciples' hands. It's in Jesus' hands. He asks God's blessing on this little bitty meal. He gives thanks for it. He breaks the loaves into pieces, and he keeps giving the bread and the fish to his disciples, and then the disciples keep giving the food to the people. And it says they all ate as much as they wanted. And then the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. They didn't have garbage cans or recycling bins to dump the leftovers in, so I wondered, well, why didn't these people take the leftovers home so they could have it for another meal? That's what I would do, right? I like leftovers. I don't think food was that plentiful that these people were used to wasting it. And Jesus clearly told his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. He filled 12 baskets. Now, there's been a lot of things speculated about the significance of 12 baskets of food. There was one for each disciple. There's 12 tribes of Israel that maybe the fullness of the basket represented each tribe of Israel. Either way, we never find out what happened to those 12 baskets of leftover bread. And I got thinking about leftovers and how we as Americans are so blessed. We're so accustomed to the idea of acquiring and consuming more than enough, aren't we? More than we need. If that wasn't true, there wouldn't be no mini warehouse business, would there? We don't have enough room in our homes for all our stuff, so we rent mini warehouses to keep our extra stuff in. And we are living in a land of plenty, and we have so much that we're able to enjoy. We got to be careful not to be wasteful, right? Just because you can afford something, does that mean you got to run out and buy it? I remember a friend of mine, he went to India on a mission trip. This is before we met Pramod. You know, we all know Pramod now from India, but this was years before that. And this guy even stayed with an Indian family. He wanted to get the full impact of what life is like for the people in India. And he was amazed. He looked around at all the stuff that he would have thrown out, but yet they used it in a way that was practical and it made sense. Why throw it out? We can still use this. And he told the guy, "I'm amazed. I'm just amazed that you accomplished so much with so little." And when he told his Indian friend that, the Indian said to him, "Well, we're amazed at how little you Americans accomplish with so much." Ouch, right? It's embarrassing, shameful, but it's true. And when it comes to meal preparation, whether it's planning our big Christmas dinner or one of the church lunches, I always believe it's better to have too much instead of not enough, right? I mean, if we got stuff left over, we usually just send it home with someone, so it's not wasted. To some people, leftovers may not be worth much, but to others, they're very important. I grew up eating leftovers, so I value leftovers. Plus, I like them, because they may provide another meal or two, and that's important. That's important to me. Jesus told the disciples, "Gather up all the leftover fragments of the food," because he saw the leftovers as important too. He saw the leftovers as a reminder to these disciples, right? And those thousands of people, they got to eat as much as they wanted for free, and it was leftovers. Once their bellies were full, there was still food left over. All those fragments of food scattered all over were reminders and symbols of God's grace, part of the miracle. And I just thought, wouldn't you think the people would have taken the leftovers home so they had food for the next day, or take it to a neighbor or somebody that wasn't there? Nope, their bellies were full. So they left the leftovers behind. But they were evidence. It was every piece that was left over was evidence of God's blessing and God's miracle. That's why Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Jesus didn't want the leftovers to be considered worthless. I mean, think about what his disciples might have been thinking as they're picking up all those fragments of leftover food. Because, man, he started out with two small fish and five small barley loaves. That's all he had to work with. And look, those thousands and thousands of people, they kept eating and eating and eating. This was better than a Stacy's buffet, Josie. They just kept eating. And there was still all this left over. So they had to think, man, did we underestimate this guy, right? I think this was part of the lesson being taught. Because in the beginning, all they saw was this kid's lunch. But they saw Jesus take that small amount of food and put it in his hands and give thanks for it, and it fed thousands of people all they wanted to eat. So as they moved around picking up leftover fragments, I believe they learned some things that we need to learn from this story. These grown men, they traveled with Jesus, right? These were grown men. They learned a lesson in generosity and faith from a young boy, from a kid who had a lunch bag with some fish and bread in it. He didn't just offer to share his lunch with Jesus. He willingly gave it all to him. So I have to ask us, starting with myself, what are we willing to give to Jesus? Maybe more importantly, what are we still unwilling to give to him? What are we still holding back from Jesus because we're not ready to give it to him? Now, Jesus could have done the same miracle with half of the boys' lunch. He probably said, "I only need one fish and one loaf of bread. You keep the rest." In fact, Jesus could have provided the same miracle without any of the kids' lunch, right? He didn't need anything to produce a miracle. But he was teaching a lesson here. And this example teaches us that whether we have a lot or we just have a little, we should be willing to give it all to Jesus, right? Are we willing, like this young boy, give all that we have to Jesus and then trust him with the results? This is all this kid had. He thought, man, if I give you all this, what if I don't? What am I going to eat? Right? It took time for the disciples to fill those 12 baskets with the leftover fragments of food. And as they did, they They were just eyewitnesses to the grace of Christ. And we think about our own lives, we can probably remember all the big blessings that God has done for us. But sometimes, and let's be honest, sometimes we forget about all the small ones. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those small blessings, those small fragments. Because sometimes we get too consumed with other things to gather up these fragments that are blessings. And that could lead us to underestimate the grace of God in our lives. Jesus said, gather them up. Gather up the fragments left over. Let nothing be wasted. And the disciples did that. And just looking at it, it's looking unbelievable. 12 baskets full of miracle leftovers. So what do you think they did with them? Took some home? Put them on the boat for snacks when they were going to cross back over into the Sea of Galilee? Feed the birds? I can see Jesus said, well, leave them there, the birds will eat, you know. No, he said, pick it all up. Don't leave it. Use it for fish bait. We don't know what they did with the leftovers, but what do we do with our leftovers? I guess it depends on the value we place on them. If we don't put much value on them, we're not going to worry about taking care of them or saving it. It's, you know what? Every one of us are here today because a lot of the little fragments of God's grace in our life, right? It's all those little fragments of God's grace in our life is why we're even here today. And we need to keep all of our little fragments in whatever our baskets look like. Because God performs the miracle. He gives us blessings. He pours out his grace. But it's up to us to gather up the fragments so that nothing's wasted in our lives either. Amen? I hope that makes sense. If we will pick up all the little fragments of God's grace in our lives, if we'll put them in our baskets, we'll recognize the abundance, his abundance of grace that he's poured out into our lives over the years. We'll understand God's blessings for us better. And that alone should encourage us and give us comfort. And through all these experiences we go through, good and bad, we'll be able to understand the love of God more and more and more and more. And through these experiences, your faith and my faith will grow and will become more deeply rooted in his truth. So let's not leave the fragments of God's grace behind. Don't waste them. Don't leave them on the ground. Pick them up. Take them with you. Take the leftovers of God's grace with you. Preserve them so you can share them later. We put leftovers in Tupperware so we can share them later. Some people don't use Tupperware anymore because it's plastic and you use glass container, whatever. We need to be like Tupperware. That keeps God's miracles and his abundance and his blessings and his presence and his powers at work in this world and in our lives fresh. We need to keep it fresh and alive. These are his gifts to be shared with a hurting, cynical, skeptical world that needs to know it is loved. Wandering sheep need a good shepherd. They all need Jesus. I believe that's why Jesus told his boys, pick up all the fragments. Gather up all the leftovers. Let nothing be wasted. Have you ever thought about that story? Why didn't they just leave it for the birds to eat? Pick them all up. Don't leave nothing. See, there were possibilities in all those fragments that nobody saw. Nobody but Jesus. He saw them. And he sees the possibilities in your fragments, and he sees the possibilities in my fragments. Jesus saw that foul-mouthed, impulsive fisherman, Simon Peter. He saw the fragments in his life, and yet he called him to himself. And Jesus saw that despised tax collector, Zacchaeus. He saw all the broken fragments in his life, and yet he called him to himself. Jesus saw the promiscuous woman at the well. Boy, she had a lot of broken fragments in her life, and yet Jesus called her to himself. Jesus saw that thief hanging on the cross next to him. the fragments in his life that led to so many poor choices is why he ended up on that cross. But he saw all those fragments, and yet he still called him to himself. And Jesus sees all your fragments. He sees all my fragments. But when we turn it over to Jesus, he'll take our little, he'll turn it into much, because he's calling every one of us to himself as well. Our little in his hands can go so much further than anything we can ask for or imagine. Now, my autograph on a new basketball might be worth the cost of the basketball. But Michael Jordan's autograph on a new basketball could be worth thousands and thousands of dollars, right? A paintbrush and a canvas in my hands might be worth the cost of the canvas and the paintbrush. But a paintbrush and a canvas in the hands of Van Gogh or Monet could be worth millions. That sack lunch, two small fish, five small loaves of cheap bread in the hands of that young boy, it might have been worth the equivalent of a buck or two. But when it was placed into the hands of Jesus, it became priceless, didn't it? Here's a challenge for us as we finish 2023 and look ahead to 2024. What are we holding on to that has very little or no eternal value? It's worth very little, but if we're willing to place it in the hands of Jesus, oh, it can make all the difference in the world. I think that's something we need to pray about before we leave, because he's still in the miracle business, right? So let's ask the Lord to identify anything we're holding on to that we need to give completely to him and trust that he can do a whole lot more with it than we could ever dream of doing with it, okay? All right, this is how we're going to close. We're going to stand. We're going to worship him with one more song. That song that played during the offering with the fire, it's a Wren Collective song. And maybe you know the words, maybe you don't, but sing along. We're gonna declare that. It's giving him thanks for all he's done. And we're going to sing that out loud, and then we'll pray. So go ahead, Chris, crank it up, let it rip.
Your grace will never be forgotten. Your mercy all my life will be my soul's forever song, my story and my highlight. From mountaintop to valley low, through laughter and through tears, surely the goodness of my God will follow all the years. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. In all our failures and regrets, you've always led us home. Redemption's arm has raised us up, our triumph in the storm. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won. We'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. You are faithful through the
stand as one. That's Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, that we would be one as him and the Father as one, in unity. That's what it takes to stand as one. It takes unity. As family, we'll go. God's created a church family here. Shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, into the great unknown. 2024 is the great unknown. Let's go into it together. For all that you have done for us. Oh, he's done so much for us. For all that you have done for us. For every battle won. We'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We can sit around and complain about what we don't have, but Lord, you've been so good to us, and you continue to love us even when we're unlovable. You continue to provide for us in amazing ways, God. We can sit here and pick out prayers we've prayed for years that haven't been answered or haven't been answered yet or haven't been answered the way we want them to be answered. We've all experienced that. But Lord, you're good. All your ways are good, whether we understand them or not. Thank you for getting us through 2023. It was bumps and bruises along the way, but we're still standing. But we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised our next breath apart from you. But as we prepare to go into a new year, let us go in together. Let us, as the song says, into that great unknown, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, as family will go. I pray that for all of our families, Lord, that 2024 will be a year of a greater commitment to you, that it'll be a year where we get out of bed and decide to come and join God's people, to join our church family, be part of worship and be part of what's going on, be part of the life of the church, Lord. Break off laziness, break off apathy, break off all this stuff that draws us away from you. Break off the lust and the love of the world, and let there be a greater hunger for more of you going into this new year for every one of us, starting with me. Make your word come alive. Give us a greater love for your word. Your word is life, and let us be willing to share with others about this Jesus. Let's make Jesus famous in 2024. Lord Jesus, We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.